How many want to be like Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, there's a fire shot up in my bones. Anybody want to be like that?
Amen.
Maybe I'm strange. But that's what I want. I just want that fire just burning in me, you know, just, oh, just that passion for Christ, you know, and just that, just, you know, to just be able to just pour out on others. There's a lot of dry and thirsty land out there, and, you know, I just want that fire just burning in me that it just bubbles over. Like a volcano. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. God's good.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. How many have your Bibles? If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Psalms. To start, I'll give you two places to mark your Bible. Okay? Psalms 1 and Matthew 5. So we're going to start in Psalm 1. And would you stand with me for reading God's Word? Just a few verses here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. God, as we look into your word, Father, we ask you to open your word up, Lord God. God, may we just have revelation of what you're speaking to us today, Lord God. God, may our hearts be good soil, Father. God, we want to bear a bountiful harvest, Father. And so, God, just touch our hearts right now, Father, in Jesus' name, Father. God, would you just prepare our hearts as the good soil to receive your word, Father. And God, we just trust you, we believe you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The Amplified in Psalm 1:1 puts it this way: blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. Now, God's Word translation puts it this way, very simple. Blessed is the man who does not follow the advice of wicked people, take the path of sinners, or join the company of mockers. That's pretty straightforward. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How many delight in the law of the Lord or the word of God? That's what the law of the Lord is the word of God. How many delight in it? How many of you just get so excited when you open the Word of God? You are so expecting God to speak to you when you're just happy about it. How many are happy and how many just do it as a drudgery? Just go through the motions. Anybody ever been there? I think we've all been there sometimes. But you know, but when we delight in it, when we delight, we are expecting something, right?
Right.
And so we just get excited about, you know, we open the Word of God and, God, what do you have in here? What do you have for me today, God? I know you got something good for me. Just show me what you got for me. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. Now, how many read the Word and you ponder the Word and you meditate on the Word day and night? Sometimes that's pretty hard, right? Because a lot of stuff comes along in between. How many want to be blessed? I think everybody would say, yeah, we want to be blessed. Well, in Psalms chapter 1, here blessings are the result of right conduct. Right? If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, you're blessed. Isn't that what it says? If you don't do this, you don't do that, you're blessed. Hallelujah. So everybody wants the blessing. But it's going to take, we all want blessings, right? Here's what it's going to take. It's going to take rejecting the ways of the world and embracing God. But you know, we all see that, and we all say, that's what I want. I want to be blessed. I want to prosper. When hard times come, I don't want my leaves to wither. I want to be like a tree planted by the river and just sucking up the moisture. Only one problem with that. Everybody wants it. If you used to go out in Walmart, wherever, everybody would say, I want to be blessed. But that's not going to happen until you've received the blessings of Psalms 32. Psalms 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgressions or disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is covered, or forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity or lawlessness, and in whose spirit there is no guile or no deception. And so, until we have been forgiven, until we sang about being redeemed, right? So, until we have been changed, become new, right? Born again. We're going to do just the opposite of them blessings. We're going to be in the ways of the world, right? We're going to be with sinners. We're going to be with scorners. We're going to be doing what the world done. Come on, how many are born again? Okay, before you was born again, what did you do? Same thing the world done. Maybe some of you are angels, but I was in that category. You know, I understand what Paul said when he said, I'm the greatest of all sinners. I understood what he was saying. Because, you know, once you get saved, you get born again, you get redeemed, you get renewed, you get refreshed, and you see sin is so horrible that before we thought nothing of it. And now, you know, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and showing us the wickedness of stuff. Hallelujah. Another translation says, how blessed and relieved are those who have confessed their corruption to God, for he wipes their slates clean and removes hypocrisy from their hearts. How many thank God that your slates are wiped clean? Amen. You know, before we come to Christ, there was this big list of sin that we had in our life, right? Some of us had bigger lists than others. But anyways, there was sin in our life. But when we come to Christ, now, instantaneously, you know, at the moment we sincerely receive Jesus Christ, it's like this big hand coming, wipe that slate clean. You know what the word says? He said he took our sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Blessed. Blessed means happy. What joy? Ecstatic, full of joy, characterized by ecstasy or a state of sudden, intense, overpowering emotion. How many experienced that when you were born again? That's awesome. Hallelujah. You know, if there's people in this place that have experienced salvation, this place should be alive. This place should be just excited. The ecstasy of it. If you remember that very moment, the excitement, the awesomeness of it. Man, you know, we should just be so alive, so excited about it, so thankful. And it's like we're talking about salvation. We're talking about that first moment. And it's like God is... You know, people get more excited over sports for the thrill of the moment. You go to a football game, you go to a hockey game, you go to a baseball game, you go to a car race, you go anywhere where there's sports, and what happens? The crowd just jumps up and they shout and they holler and they cheer for the moment. The thrill of the moment. They get more excited about the thrill of that moment than the church does over the thrill of eternity. Something wrong with this picture. Glory to God. Church should be so excited, so on fire for God. Hallelujah. You know, either religion has toned down the dynamics of salvation, or the church has lost its first love. Either way, it's time to get excited about Jesus, because this all points to Jesus. So we need to get excited about Jesus. Hallelujah. Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So all these things, you know, from Genesis right up through, what was it pointing to? Christ. To Jesus. So, we come to the New Testament, the New Covenant. Hebrews says that, what? The New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. Right? So, we saw those things about being blessed in the Old Covenant, and we thought, they're good. So let's go into the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. And Jesus talks a lot about blessed. Interesting that there was A great multitude that followed him, wanted to hear his teachings, wanted to receive healing from him, just wanted to be close to Jesus. But here in Matthew 5, we see that Jesus went alone into the mountain. And the disciples came. And so Jesus started talking to the disciples. You know, many times the disciples would say to Jesus, after the crowd left, they would say, "Now tell us what you're talking about. Now expound on that parable. We don't quite understand it." And so here's Jesus. He's in the mountain, and the disciples are there, and he began to teach them. And in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek," or "blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So here's Jesus, and he's talking about being blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed, right? But here, blessedness only comes one way, and that's by being indwelt with Christ. The meaning of this word means fully satisfied. How many want to be fully satisfied? Well, that's the title of the message, Fully Satisfied. If Pastor Wayne Holcomb was here, he would say, that's a good marriage. Fully satisfied. So as we look into this, we call it the Beatitudes, right? We see a progression. It's like stairs. If you would go into, I think it's 2 Peter, where he talks about do this and then add to it, and add to it, and add to it, and add to it. So we want to go in and we want to expound a little bit on these verses. What does this mean? Just a few words in each verse, and we read that verse and go on to the next verse, right? And we read that one, go on to the next one, and we read the Beatitudes. But just what do they mean? What's Jesus saying here? In verse 3, where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is the poor in spirit? Does that mean you don't have any money? Your bank account's dried up? You got bills coming in? Is that what he was talking about when he was talking about poor? Poor in spirit means helpless. The first step towards blessedness is a realization of one's own spiritual helplessness. When we come to God, and we admit, I need you, God. I've got nothing. poor in spirit, we might say we're bankrupt. Spiritually, we are bankrupt. We can't bring anything to the table and say, well, I've got this or I've got that. But when we come and we say, I'm at my wit's end. I've done everything I know how to do. God, I'm helpless. I'm broken. I'm torn. It's all up to you. And it's like God says, that's what I was waiting for. Yeah. Are you tired of carrying that? You ready to lay it down? Even when we thought we had nothing. You know, it's like, but we still haven't laid everything down. We still haven't surrendered everything. Steve Green sang a song, Broken and Spilled Up. Anybody ever heard that? Never heard that song? Broken, I can't say. I don't want everybody to leave. But, you know, when we come to the Lord, broken and helpless before God, He will never reject us. He is right there. And when we come that way and we just get real with God, knowing that, God, if you're not Lord of this situation, I'm not going to make it. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, until we get to that place, we can't experience the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Anybody want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? On this earth? This is what it's talking about. The kingdom of heaven. Because if you read on down into 11, we read to 10, verse 10. If you read on a little bit further, it talks about in heaven. But this is talking about on earth, right here and now. Except we become as little children. And like a little baby, you know how helpless a little baby is? They depend on mama or whoever's caring for them for everything. Well, that's the way, when we're poor in spirit, that's the way we are. We're helpless. Verse 4 talks about blessed are they that mourn. What does that mean? To mourn. What are we mourning about? Now, I don't mean after night mourning. But I mean when we mourn. What's Jesus saying here? Blessed are those that mourn. They that mourn are those who sorrow for their sins. Now, how many have ever sinned after being born again? We all have, right? And we can get to the place where we think, well, grace covers it. You've heard that. Well, grace covers it. But how about when we mourn? When we've disappointed God, when we've been disobedient to God, when we've done things that is against God's word, against His will, you know, do we really consider that as something? Do we really mourn over that? You say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Man, I whatever we done, you know, there's sins of omission and sins of commission. And whatever I done, God, I am so sorry. God, I don't want to do that again. God, I just ask for your forgiveness. I need your help. Holy Spirit, I need your help. I never want to go down that road again. And it could be some little thing or it could be some big thing, you know, the way we categorize sins, but sin, sin. But when we get to that place, when we see sin in that way, that, man, we've disappointed God, we've, you know. But how about when we mourn for the sins of others? You know, sometimes we don't mourn for ourselves, but how about other people? Do we mourn for them? Do we really, really travail for them? Do we love our neighbors like we love ourselves? And of course we'd say, well, who's our neighbor? But do we really see sin for what sin is? That sin has, the Bible says, the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Do we see people that are sinning against God? Do we see that as a death sentence over them? Do we really mourn? Do we really cry out to God for those people? Does it grab our hearts? Do we shed tears? It's easy to judge, right? But do we really mourn for them? Do we stand in the gap? Second Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And the blessing for mourning is they shall be comforted. See, when we're in so much travail and so much agony over sin, that we need comforted. And God knew that, that would be our makeup. You know, we're not to stay in that place, but we need comforted. And so God sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. What? Or the meek. The meek ones are willing to see themselves as they really are. Sometimes that's pretty hard. To see things, to see ourselves like we really are. So, how do we see ourselves as we really are? Well, the evidence of how we see ourselves is in our submission to God and His Word. as well as dealing with others. We all know, and we've heard, well, I'm not as bad as that person, or this or that. But as Christians, we don't compare ourselves to the world, right? We compare ourselves to what Christ said. And so when we see ourselves the way we really are, sometimes that's a hard look. Sometimes God's just got to put his finger on it. Maybe you've never been there. Well, when we see ourselves the way we really are, and we line up with God, submit to God, and submit to His Word, and the way we deal with other people. Jesus said, when we get to that place, they shall inherit the earth. So what's the earth? They will be given the land God promised, or the promised land. How many have promised land? How many know that God has a place for you to be, to go in and take your promised land? Boy, you could just go back and think about the promised land. When we talk about the promised land, you know, Old Testament, and we talk about the promised land that God has for us, spiritual promised land, and see what Jesus is saying, because, you know, he's talking spirit, right? Not just natural stuff, but spirit stuff. And so, you know, when we get right with God, then we're going to inherit our promised land. How many have some of your promised land that you haven't conquered yet? I don't know about you, but I've got a lot that I'm working on. And my clock stopped back there, so I better watch. Okay, so verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger. Hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. When we hunger, here's what it indicates. A constant and continual satisfaction with God's righteousness. The nourishment received from being filled is expended or used up in hungering anew for another filling. Ever been that way? Just hunger and thirst for righteousness. And sometimes, you know, when we're hungering and we're thirsting, we're crying out to God. God, we want to know your righteousness. We want to know about righteousness, God. And we want that, God. And so when we truly hunger and thirst and not give up, but just seek and we give out, and we seek, and we get filled, and it's just like a cycle. God's good. You know, God don't give us stuff so we can put it in the bank or set it on a shelf somewhere to display it. But what He gives us, He wants us to use it. Hallelujah. You know, if you don't use it, you lose it. Hallelujah. So we really want to, you know, and it says, when you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. How many is full? Anybody here full? Well, if you're full, guess what? You need to be given it out. If you're not full, guess what? Absolutely. Need to be saying, God, I want some more. I want some more, God. I need more, God. I need more. It's just like this. God, I need more. God, I need more. God, I need more. And God says, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. Jesus understands all this stuff. He told the disciples, here's the way this works. This is your blessing. When you hunger and thirst, you're going to be filled. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. How many have ever wanted mercy? Have you ever cried out to God for mercy?
Yes.
Sometimes we need mercy from other people, right? Sometimes we've said something or done something or whatever to somebody and mercy, mercy, mercy. Not mercy me, but mercy. Hallelujah. And you know, there's times when we cry out to God for mercy. The merciful are characterized by a caring attitude for those who are in misery. Anybody know anybody in misery? Like they're going through the ringer. David Crane had a term. He said, when the hell is on, maybe you've been there. Maybe you know other people that are going through stuff. Sometimes it seems like forever. When you're in there, trust me, it seems like it's forever. Will this ever end? And so when we see people, do we really have this mercy on them? Do we take the heartaches of others and make them our own? When we go to God, do we come bearing that misery of others just like as if they're our own? How many have ever carried that burden for somebody when they're going through something? And it's heavy. And Jesus said, they shall obtain mercy. I look at it this way. When we're merciful, it's like there's a mercy account laid up for us. There's been a deposit put into that mercy account for us. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. We all want to be blessed. And here Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart. So how do we get this pure in heart? How do we stay in that place of being pure in heart? Purity of heart can only be acquired through the continuous cleansing that believers experience when they have fulfilled the previous conditions of blessedness. You know, a lot of times we like to jump around. We like this one. We like this one. Now here Jesus is talking about the pure in heart. I talked about the progression. It's like we want to graduate and we haven't finished 7th grade or 8th grade. The purer a person becomes, the more clearly he can see God. And it's a process. Psalms 24:3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So who can attend, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands, which speaks of the outside, and a pure heart, which speaks of the inside. How many want to ascend to the hill of the Lord? To come right into His presence.
Amen.
You remember the temple? Remember the Day of Atonement? There was the outer court, the inner court, and Holy of Holies. And who could enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year? The high priest. Only after there was a ceremony that took place. And understand that probably the high priest was shaken and quaking because he knew that if God didn't receive him as being holy, pure, to come into his presence, the Holy of Holies signified the presence of God. The high priest knew that if he would come in there, he would be dead if everything wasn't met. He would be dead. Do we ever think of that when we want to come into the presence of God? Think about it. God, I need your presence, God. I'm hungry for your presence, God. I thirst for your presence, God. But do we take the time to come before God and make sure about our heart that is pure? I think it's only by grace that we survive sometimes. He said, they shall see God. How many want to see God? How many want to just meet face to face with God, just like Moses? I do. Have no idea what it would be like. But you know, God, you're my Father. You're everything to me. God, I know you're not going to hide from me. So I just want to, you know, let's have a little conversation here. Okay, maybe I'm strange. Okay. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. What's a peacemaker? How do you see this? What do you see as a peacemaker when Jesus says, if you're a peacemaker, you're blessed? Is that somebody that, say you have two friends and they got a little thing going, a dispute, a quarrel, and so you're going in there to make peace with them? Or say there's two countries that things aren't going well, and so you want to be a peacemaker. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Or could it be something deeper? A peacemaker is not simply someone who tries to stop the feuding between nations and people. It's a believer that has experienced the peace of God and who brings that peace to his fellow human beings. Have you experienced the peace of God? Do you carry that peace? Do you bring the very peace that you received . It's just like an atmosphere around you. You carry so much of God's peace that you just bring that peace just flows. It just brings peace into a situation. Have you ever seen, maybe there was an atmosphere where things were bad, and somebody just like walked in and the whole thing just seemed to melt? That's a peacemaker. So you want that blessing? That's the key. They shall be called the children of God. You want God to say, these are my kids. These are my children. I'm proud of them. Carry that peace. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Only when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you know, we can be persecuted other ways. Sometimes we cause it. Probably not you guys, but you've probably known people that have. When we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're blessed. Sooner or later, a deeply God-centered Christian will be mistreated for the things he believes in or the life he lives. Sooner or later, you'll be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. God speaking, a forewarning. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, sooner or later, because you stand up for God, because you stand for the Word of God, because you stand for the relationship of God with Jesus, people are not going to understand you. Sometimes they're going to think you're strange, sometimes even worse, but you'll be persecuted. But because you are living godly, Because you are standing for what you believe, because you're standing firm, persecution will come. But Jesus said, theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. So we started out with the kingdom of heaven, and we ended with the kingdom of heaven. John Piper put it this way. Anybody ever heard of John Piper? He's a Bible scholar, expounder, whatever. He said, there are two groups of four. Each group ends with a reference to righteousness. The first group ends with verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the second group ends with verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The three beatitudes that lead to hunger for righteousness are descriptions of a kind of holy emptiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn over their needy condition, and the meek who hand their cause over to God. It's natural that these three descriptions of emptiness and need should be followed by a description of hunger. If you don't have something, you hunger for it. Then the next three beatitudes are descriptions not of emptiness, but of fullness. The hunger is beginning to be satisfied by an overflowing mercy, a pure heart, and power to make peace. So the righteousness longed for in verse 6 is given in the form of mercy, purity, and peacemaking. The result is persecution for this very righteousness. So I picture this whole, from verse 3 through verse 10, here's the way I picture it. Not as a one-time thing, but as a continuous filling and pouring out, filling and pouring out, that can only come about by a true relationship with Christ. Blessed. Want to be blessed? That's the recipe. Fully satisfied. How many want to live life fully satisfied? No regret. Fully satisfied. That sounds good to me. Every day, fully satisfied. Well, there's a recipe. Start today, right there. You want to be fully satisfied? There it is. So I have two questions in closing. Number one, how's your relationship with Jesus? If you don't have that, you don't have the others. Number two, are you blessed, fully satisfied in all eight of these areas? Father, we thank you for your word. God, you're an awesome God. Thank you, Jesus, for painting a portrait of what blessed is all about. And Father, as we look deep into your word, Father, it brings us to, first, to our knees. When we see ourselves not the way we see it or not the way others see it, but how do you see us? And so, Father, today, Lord God, as we look into your word, Father, and God, I know the Holy Spirit shows us things. And so, Father, as the Holy Spirit, just give us a glimpse, a preview, Father, of our lives, Lord God. God, we don't want to leave here like we came, Father. But God, we want to be changed. We want your righteousness, Father. So, Father, just speak to us, Lord God. Let your kingdom come, and your will be done, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. And if you're here today and you need prayer for anything,